before we begin the message here today, just want to do a little bit of a ceremony. In Ecclesiastes 11, the first five verses, it says, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." Verse 3, Ecclesiastes 11, "If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches," verse 4, "the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." Now in this Bible I'm reading from, the study note reads for those five verses, "In these verses, Solomon summarizes that life involves both risk and opportunity because life has no guarantees. We must be prepared. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters means that life has opportunities and we must seize them, not merely play it safe. Solomon does not support a despairing attitude. Just because life is uncertain does not mean we should do nothing. We need a spirit of trust and adventure, facing life's risks and opportunities with God-directed enthusiasm and faith." Now, I just read from a Bible that's not mine, and Gil is going to come and describe whose Bible this is.
Well, we are honored to have a graduate with us this morning, and we had a good time at their house yesterday. I suspect her parents and maybe Sydney prayed for good weather, and they got it. It was just a beautiful day. A good time was had, I think, by all, and the weather was fine, the food was good, and we are so happy to have had Sydney here for quite a few years now. I don't know what her future plans are now that she's out of high school, but I hope that those plans include being here as often as possible. And we're really happy to be able to present to her today a study Bible, as Pastor said. And being a study Bible, we hope that she takes that to heart and does study it. And you know, we're I'm sure from what we've heard from her in the past that that's something she will be doing. And we're really pleased to present that to her today. Sydney, could you come up?
Thank you, Gil. Well, we're in Romans chapter 1. That doesn't shock anybody. This is God's wrath, part 2. Because it's worth an addendum to last week's attempt. And before we get underway all together, we want to sing a song. Rachel and I. And we sang the chorus of this song last week, and we're going to add the two verses that go with it. And you'll see it up on the screen, and so join us as you can. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Lord, in thy presence there's healing divine. No other power can save, Lord, but thine. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Fill all the hungry and empty within. Restore us, O Father, revive us again. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Welcome in this place. And let's sing that chorus again. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you all three. We praise you, Father, that you have come into this place with us. And you said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We thank you, God the Father. We thank you, God the Son. And we thank you, God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is aimed at the unbelieving Gentile or the unbelieving non-Jew. Not particularly at you. However, at the end of our time here together, we're going to look at some ways in which we share things with the immediate audience that this was written for. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness, I'm sorry, against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's like an opioid. You know, we participate when we're sinners, before we're saved, in unrighteousness. First we're godless, we ignore God. Then we commit acts of unrighteousness, and we thereby suppress the truth. Because God has encoded on every human heart his standards, his word. It's there. The law of God's written on our heart. Since what, verse 19, may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You can't see his eternal power and divine nature. But as you observe what he's made, you see the stars and you see the moon and you see the ecosystem and you see nature and you look at all the magnificence of his creation, and then you look in the mirror and you see you. And you are immediately alerted to the fact that there is a supreme being. So even if you're a savage on an island, what he's saying is, I've given you sufficient revelation to know that there is a being to whom you and you see the coordination of everything. And it should be your heart's cry, oh, superior being, or oh, God. How do I fit in? Why did you make me? I see you made all of these other things for a purpose, and I watch how in harmony they all work together. What's my role? It should cause, it should elicit a prayer. But instead, what happens is that those who have been revealed, God has been revealed in that way, have decided to just push it to the side and live for themselves anyway. And that is what's being directed at there. For although, verse 21, they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Certainly, praise should be one of the responses. Thank you for making me so magnificently. Thank you for how my glands work, my hunger works, my muscles work, my mind works, my ability to logic through things works, and how I see it all manifesting itself variously in the rest of your creation. Thank you. But in the place of thanklessness comes futile thinking. Their thinking becomes futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles, defaulting to worship something else. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. So now this is what happens. God's judicial infliction of judgment. Therefore, God gave them over. And this is a process you can watch in some of your friends. This is a process you see that was afoot in your life at some point. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to specifically sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over. Again, God's judicial infliction of judgment is to give over. You want to go that direction? Okay, I'm going to give you over. God gave them over to shameful lusts, or King James says, vile affections. Even their, and this word even is huge here, but even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And there is a particle in the grammar, in the Authorized Version, in the Greek, that from which we get this word even. And it's designed here, undoubtedly, to show the tragic hard shift. Even their women, starting with the most delicate sex, even their women did what we expect, the barbaric behavior of men, but even their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty, or the King James would say the recompense of their error, for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they would do what ought not to be done. There was a homiletics professor, and he said, just as it is just as important to tell your audience why a particular passage of Scripture was so-called inscripturated, as it is to describe the proper grammar and what it meant for the immediate audience. It is equally important for you to define to your audience, you are the second audience, the subsequent audience, why it's important to them, of equal importance, or else you walk away with the same question that I raised in your minds as I began, and that question is, so what? So what? So, number one, All sin begins as a failure to worship God. He said godlessness, and then he focused on unrighteous acts. Godlessness comes first. The avoidance of God, the lack of, therefore, worshiping God comes first. So that the last clause in verse 27, which reads again, and they received in themselves the due penalty for their error, men working with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fitting, or that payment for their mistake, which is due them. But it's very key to remember that the recompense for the misbehavior that is focused on is not the choosing of the wrong use of the man or the woman. But the recompense is attached back to verses 21 through 23 and verse 25. They read again, "For although they knew God," that is by observing without a book, by observing what he created, he's saying, you know me. There's enough sufficient evidence there. So although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, birds, animals, and reptiles. So just as all of nature abhors a vacuum, so do we humans abhor a vacuum. We're made in his image with a desire / need to worship him. If we fail to worship him, we'll nevertheless worship idols, four-footed beasts, birds, creeping things, or in our day, technology, politicians, sports figures. Nothing in and of themselves wrong with that, but if proper worship of God is not in place, these hobbies become outsized areas of focus for us and therefore qualify as idols. So number one, that's what you should know. Number two, what we share in common with these unsaved Gentiles, that chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 is pointing towards, is we have the same kind of heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, 9, let's read about that heart. Because though we are saved, if we've trusted Christ, and though we have been given a new nature, as we've said so many times before, the old nature is still there. But inside, beating inside of all of our breasts are hearts. And these are hearts that are accurately described this way. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And beyond cure, who can understand it? Your heart. So you hear that song on the radio. Listen to your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Turn that off every time it comes. Listen to your heart. No. Watch instead the Fireproof movie, which says you've got to lead your heart. You got to take the scripture and cause it to lead you. Per Cameron in that movie is saying, well, I'm following my heart, getting divorced. No. You've got to lead your heart, his friend said to him, with the scripture. Give it something to follow, because your heart is desperately wicked and still is. So you're sitting here today and you're saved. That's fine. But in your inside of you, you know this is true. There's a deceitful heart. You got to lead it. Why did God leave us like that? I don't know. I'm just hanging out with you. But what makes us different then? If we have sinful proclivities and we all still sin, right? What makes us different? He has planted in us a particle. He's planted inside of us a principle. And we've gone here about 10 times, but that's okay. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Let's go an 11th time to that passage. And I hope you read this until you're 105 years old. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who lives in him. You've trusted Christ, he lives in you. He says, behold, I stand at the door, Revelation 3:20, and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me. Anyone who's in him, that is, he's with you, you've invited him in. It says here, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. You say, but yeah, gee, I just sinned today. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now let's make a definition here, and in the scripture we'll make it clear as we read it. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does, verse 7, what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. God's seed, or that principle that he's planted in us, cries out like a vendor for shelf space at Walmart. That's my spot. Don't put another can there. That's my spot. The Holy Spirit cries out for his shelf space. His seed remains in you. So there's that conflict that Paul said he had in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would do, that I don't do. He's going back and forth. But he's fighting. And the reason there's a conflict is because there's the Holy Spirit arguing. So the flesh is lust against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These two are obstinate in an obstinate attitude of constant conflict with one another. Constant. But the Holy Spirit has an attitude. Now, when I played football or I played any sport, I loved to play on a team where there's somebody with an attitude, like in this NBA final series with Toronto, that little tiny guy, what's his name, Kyle Lowry, is that his name, Bo, has an attitude, little tiny thing, but you don't want to mess with him. And because he has an attitude, because he's just a bullet head, he's just going to go anyway, he engenders courage amongst his teammates. That's what I get from the Holy Spirit. Knowing that he's got an attitude. If he's going to fight with an attitude, well, by golly, I'm going to join him. Let's fight together. Last verse, very important, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are. 1 John 3:10, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. He always throws that in there. And there are people I know that are just kind of, you know, I'm not a real loving person. I'm real kind. Well, you need to get kind. Colossians 3:12 says, put it on. Put it on. If it's not on, just take the coat off the rack and put it on. You say, well, that's play acting. No, that's you being obedient. Put it on. So, last thing. The last few verses of this chapter show the further unwinding of God's judicial infliction of judgment. So let's run through those as we close. Beginning with verse 28 again. So third of all, we see the unwinding further. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile, verse 28, to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. All they know, although they know God's. So I'm going to stop there and make another point. The mass shooters. You hear politicians and others get on the media and they say, thoughts and prayers are not enough. We've got to have gun control or whatever that comes out of their mouth next, right? Well, where the mass shooter comes from is this. He's debased. He doesn't worship God, and he's gone all the way here. He's gone so long in that direction that God has fully given him over. And so when you hear of a mass shooting, you Christians who pray a targeted prayer, Father, by your grace and mercy, please bring that man to yourself and others like him that may be contemplating a crime like that. Because it's only the restoration of them to a right relationship with God, and they're worshiping God and giving him his proper place, that will redound unto them treating and giving their fellow man their proper place in horizontal relationships. They could have a rubber band and kill you, or a big heavy spitball. You can take their guns if you want to, but if you don't change their hearts, then the game is still on. Finally, we see Hugh Hefner in verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things... So look it, there's no atheist. Everybody knows God's righteous decree. And an atheist will say, no, there's no God. Drive away from that guy knowing he knows. There's not a human on earth that doesn't know. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, and they know impending judgment. They know judgment is impending. They do, trust me. They not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Like Hugh Hefner used to walk around in his little silk pajamas, Playboy bunny on each arm, and invite everybody in Hollywood there, and you can come do this too, and let's have a carnival. Not only is he doing what's wrong, not only does he know that there's impending judgment, he's celebrating and making it fun. And everybody else should join me. That's the end of the trail. That's where you go when all restraint has been lifted by the judicial infliction of God's judgment based on our ignorance of the proper worship of him. So go away holding on to this. Yes, Lord, I have a heart that's desperately wicked. And yes, I think thoughts sometimes and let them dwell that I shouldn't. And I perform acts sometimes, shouldn't. Father, help me to cling to you. I need your help. And I know you live within me with an attitude, lusting against my flesh man, helping me, fighting, trying to give me the victory. Please help me gain the victory. So yeah, we're in a kind of a pickle. We live in these human bodies. We're attached to this earth. But greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for judgment, that you loved us so much. You sent your son, but that just like water backing up at Hoover Dam, eventually the dam will break and your wrath will be poured out without measure. We pray, Lord, that you make us men and women, therefore, who walk in the light as you're in the light, so that others see light instead of the dark shadow of what should have been there or what used to be there. Let them see light in us. If we stumble, Lord, help us back up on our feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I got